I'll start my talk tonight here reading first out of the Book of Mormon on page 161, beginning with verse 12 here. And he said unto the children of men, follow thou me. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, can we follow Jesus, save we shall be willing to keep the commandments of the Father? And the Father said, repent ye, and be baptized in the name of my beloved Son. And also the voice of the Son came unto me, saying, he that is baptized in my name, to him will the Father give the Holy Ghost, like unto me. Wherefore, follow me and do the things which you have seen me do. Here we have some timely admonition given to us here in this time and age. We're told to follow Christ, as he says, as you have seen me do, so shall we do. This is given here for our instruction and guidance here a little bit. I would like to go and read a verse here out of Isaiah 24th chapter here. I want to quote a verse out of, and then I'll here in the 5th verse of the 24th chapter of Isaiah says, the earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, and broken the everlasting covenant. If we would follow Christ as he has said, as we have seen him do, so should we do. These things that Isaiah wrote here in this 5th verse would not be. But being human, we sometimes get ahead of our Creator, or another way of saying it, we get the cart ahead of the horses. And we begin to apply teachings of ourselves that we should not do. I would like to read here another verse out of the New Testament part on chapter 5 of Ephesians in the 6th verse. It says here, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now when we do not heed the commandments and the teachings that Christ has given us, and to do them as he has said, then the wrath of God is upon the people. We have but to look down through the annals of history to see the truth of this thing. We can look at what has happened to the Jaredites, what has happened to the Nephites, what has happened to the house of Israel from time to time. When they decided that they really wanted to follow after the dictatings of their own hearts. And we can see the catastrophe that soon overtook them. And this is what always happens to man when they give heed to vain words that man does teach. We can look around us in the world today, and we see many churches supposedly teaching part of the Word of God, which they do, but they teach after the precepts of themselves and not after the precepts of Christ. They preach that they may acquire a large congregation. After these vain words, do the people come to them? Because, as they say, you talk to them from time to time, they sound good. We shouldn't be following after things that sound good to our ears. We should only follow the things that we know that Christ has said to do. If you keep my commandments, then you will show that you love me. In Romans here, we're all familiar with it. I've read it to you more than once. Kind of a favorite little verse here in the 10th chapter. You ought to know it by heart. 10th chapter of Romans, beginning here with the 14th verse, says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring good tidings of good things." Bring glad tidings of good things. If the world was to follow this admonition as given here in the 14th verse, we would have a different world to live in. But because the world follows after the teachings of man, the precepts of man, they get on a wrong path. Everybody here, when they take a vacation, you're going to some town, some city, or somewhere. Let's say Denver, for instance, or some big city that you don't know, you go get a map. A map serves a very useful thing. It can get you to where you want to go. Without that map, you want to go there, you may not make it. You take a wrong path, turn a wrong street someplace, and you end up out there next to the coast, and here you're wanting to go to South America, maybe, or Canada, or wherever it might be. That is the way it is here with the gospel. There is signpost along the way, but how can the people learn of these signposts if they don't have those which the Lord has sent, his preachers, his ministry? How shall they preach except they be sent? This precept here that Christ has given, the world really doesn't know about. I believe it's in the 4th chapter of Hebrews, the 6th verse. Let me turn to it. It says, "Let no man take this honor unto himself, except he that was called as Aaron was." Now, if the world I was wrong, it's the 5th chapter, the 4th verse of Hebrews. "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." If the people of the world would do that, then they would only have ministers that have been sent from the Lord to preach unto them. It's like that map. When you start out, you look over where you got to go, what roads, and how far it is. It's the same thing with the gospel. When you preach to those that don't know it, and somebody's looking, they say, "Well, I'm here, I want to get there. How do I do it? What do I have to do along the way? What are the signposts that I may look to?" The signposts are given here within the scriptures of these two books. In one place here in Hebrews, the 6th chapter, just down the page, it gives the fundamental doctrine of the Church of Christ. But how are the people going to hear these things if if the ministry, the men, don't go to them. For there is many denominations around that saying, I'm right, they're wrong, and you go to that one that's wrong, and he says, I'm right, and they're wrong. I was talking to an individual this afternoon, and we was talking about what seemed to be the gathering of the churches going back under one head, kind of. And she really, really thought that this was a great thing, that all the churches are beginning to kind of work their wave and weave themselves back into one church. And I thought, well, she really hasn't very well searched the scriptures, and she has searched them. She hasn't understood what she has read. But she really, as far as that, really wasn't too interested, being as we had the Book of Mormon. No, she said she just wasn't interested in coming to our church at all, being as we used that Book of Mormon. So we can see that she has been listening to those ministers of the world that have not been sent. And because of these things, the people's hearts become hardened. And when you come to them, then they won't hear. Can you imagine the anguish and the torment of Noah? Those 100 and some years that he preached to the people, and they wouldn't hear. Can you just feature the anguish and the hurt that reigned within his heart, that the people went on about their ways of the world? I can. It's kind of saddening to think that all those years that he could talk to them and not bring any souls, because they wouldn't hear. It says the same thing in Matthew, what would be happening in our day, that they'd be eating and drinking and taking after the cares of the world. But within these two books, we have the way, as it is given there in 1 Nephi, in that vision that Lehi and Nephi both had. It showed that there was numerous people, concourses of people, it says, that started. They were interested. But because of the teachings of man that is in the world today, their eyes become a little bit darkened to that which was right. They wandered off into strange paths and strange trails. There is a way to start out. When you start out on your trip, you don't start out on an empty gas tank. If you do, you're not going to get very far. On page 162, here on verse 24, I would read the way, the first signpost that is there for us. For the gate by which you should enter is repentance. Now notice, there was a gate. By which you should enter is repentance and baptism by water, and then cometh the remission of your sins by fire and by the Holy Ghost. And then are you in this straight and narrow path which leads to eternal life. Yea, you have entered in by the gate. You have done according to the commandments of the Father and the Son. And you have received the Holy Ghost, which witness of the Father and the Son, unto the fulfilling of the promise which he has made, that if you enter in by the way, you should receive. And now, my beloved brethren, after you have gotten into the straight and narrow path, I would ask if all is done. Here we have a signpost that can direct and guide us. That gate by which we shall enter, as given here, is that baptism. In John here, it says basically the same thing. Tenth chapter here, about the first verse, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door in the shepherd fold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Now there are those that would change the mode of baptism. There are those that teach that if they sprinkle you with a little water, you have been baptized. The reason that they teach this is that they have not been sent as ministers of Christ into the world. But they are our opposition. They are of the adversary that teach such things. And they don't teach all the precepts of Christ. For Christ says, "I am the way, and follow me. As you have seen me do, so shall you do." We know that John the Baptist baptized Christ in the River Jordan and submerged him. Can we do any less in this way? Jesus says here, this basically says the same thing in Matthew, "And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these things, he saith unto his disciples, Enter ye in at the straight gate." Notice, he's commanding them to enter in at the straight gate. "For straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Now this follows along with his other teachings that few will find it. We can find that if we look back at, as I quoted earlier, Noah, there was few that were spared there at that time. If we go and look at the first part of the Book of Mormon, Lehi's vision there, it comes up with basically the same thing. Few there be that will find it. It would be nice if we had more, and I sometimes wonder if we ever will. Kind of discouraging to talk to a lot of people, and they're just plain not interested in the gospel. Now this, what I just quoted to you, is here on page 675 on verse 11, and it's the teachings of Christ of what he says here unto us. "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life." A straight gate, if you look that up in the dictionary, it means confined, narrow. When you're upon some of these mountain passes, as you're traveling to some place, you get back on the back road somewhere, and you're on a steep grade, you meet somebody has to either back up one way or the other till you find a white place and go and turn around and let the other one by. That isn't really a straight way. They have altered the way that Christ has done. Christ didn't allow a way for you to turn around in that narrow way, or to bring in other precepts and teachings which he has given. Man has made those little turnouts along the way that give other teachings, such as baptism, of how it shall be done, the sprinkling of water. It's one of those turnouts along the way which Christ has not given. But man, being the creature he will, seems like he stays up at nights trying to figure out ways to do his will. But as it's given here in the scriptures here in the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi, here on the 11th verse, it says here, "And now my beloved brethren, and also Jew, and all ye in the earth, hearken unto these words, and believe in Christ. And if you believe not in these words, believe in Christ. And if you shall believe in Christ, you will believe in these words." Now isn't that kind of simple? He says here that if you believe in me, you're going to believe the words that's written within this record of the Book of Mormon. And if you don't believe in me, well, then we can put the other side of the coin there and say, you will not accept the Book of Mormon. Now, we talk to many people, and they say, well, I believe in Christ and all that, and you tell them about the Book of Mormon, and they never have anything to do about it, and yet they say they believe in Christ. Well, you know, this can be true. They believe in Christ, but not in the same Christ that I believe in. I believe in a Christ which is a God of miracles. They believe in Christ, a God that is not a God of miracles, one that has ceased to do his work. But I believe that the Lord is the same, and that what he has given to those at Jerusalem there and his church, that he has also placed here for us in our benefit. On page 771 here, verse 29, "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism." Notice that. The first fruits of repentance is baptism. "And baptism cometh by faith unto the fulfilling the commandments, and the fulfilling the commandments bringeth remissions of sins. And the remission of sins bringeth meekness and lowliness of heart, and because of meekness and lowliness of heart cometh the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforteth, filleth with hope and perfect love, which love endureth by diligence unto prayer, until the end shall come, when all the saints shall dwell with God." Now, when as an individual is looking for the gospel, and the people talk to him, those that are sent and have that commission, the first fruits of repentance, as it says here, is baptism. Now, that is quite a step to take, really. It is a covenant. It is a binding contract that you're making with your Father in heaven. You, when you make it in good faith. But along the way, some people desire, well, they want to change in the middle of the stream. Or if they're going up that mountain pass, they want to make another little turnout in the road. And they want to leave the church. And they think, well, go to some other church, that's all right. This one isn't right. And think all will be well with them. But you know, this is a binding contract. You may not realize it at the time, but it's a binding contract that you have made with your Father. You can do as you want. You have the free agency to turn away from it as you want. But when you rebel and turn away from it, then that one thing which is precious, which is given to those that have committed themselves unto the Lord, which is the Holy Ghost, by laying on of hands, they have that guidance. They kind of tear up that little contract with their Father. They not realizing just how important that commitment was that they made unto the Lord. And when they turn their backs, turn away from the gospel, then that Holy Ghost doesn't really go with them. As it is spoken of here in the Bible, in Hebrews there, and in the Book of Mormon as well, that once they turn away from the knowledge to that which is dark, knowingly they have done it, then there is no forgiveness for that. Paul says, as he says in Hebrews, it is impossible. The Book of Mormon doesn't say impossible. It says almost. So it's a very sacred covenant that is made when you come into that kingdom. Long you have looked for the signpost, you have heard, you have repented, and you have been baptized. But along the way, there are still things that should be done at all times. Beginning here on page 319, I'll read here a few verses of Alma. This is really quite an interesting place of Alma. Beginning with verse 87, it says, "Yea, thus saith the Spirit, repent, all ye ends of the earth, for the kingdom of heaven is soon at hand. Yea, the Son of God cometh in his glory, in his might, majesty, power, and dominion. Yea, my beloved brethren, I say unto you that the Spirit saith, behold, the glory of the King of all the earth, and also the King of heaven, shall soon shine forth among all the children of men. And also the Spirit saith unto me, yea, crieth unto me with a mighty voice, saying, go forth and say unto this people, repent, and except you repent, you can in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. And again I say unto you, the Spirit saith, behold, the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Therefore every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit shall be hewed down and cast into the fire. Yea, a fire which cannot be consumed, even an unquenchable fire." Now it says here this axe will be laid to the root of the tree. We as individuals can be likened unto this tree, that if we don't repent, as it says here, of our ways and those things which we are doing, and come into his gospel, or if we're in that gospel, repent of those things which we do from time to time with sincerity of heart, then the axe is laid to us. We're that tree. And if we don't bring forth that good fruit, then we're hewed down, as it says here. Now that fire, which will consume, here, I'm going to back up on that fire. That fire of that Holy Ghost, which is given to us when we have entered into the kingdom of God, is like fire there. It's a cleansing to those individuals. When you burn a field out here of corn stalk or corn or stubble, and you want that trash off of there, you set fire to it. It's kind of a cleansing. It rids the things of unwanted material there. And it's kind of the same thing within us humans when that fire there kind of, I would say, burns away those things, cleanses of those sins which we have committed, and that they are gone. We start over anew. So in this walk of life here, we do have a charge from the Lord that we keep his commandments, as we should, and do that which is right. Sometimes it is kind of hard to turn the other cheek, but we are commanded that we to set a light, be a light unto those that are around us. As it says there, when Christ spoke to the 12 here on this land and gave them that commission there, he says he gives them to be the salt of the earth. Now this had a meaning that a lot of people overlooked. What was it that distinguished them from anybody else? He told them, I give you to be the salt of the earth. How could they be the salt of the earth? It was something there that they had that the rest didn't have. That which they had to give was that spirit of the Holy Ghost conferred upon other people. They were to direct and guide them. Here in the book of Moroni on page 766, verse 36 here, Moroni speaking here, and he says, "Repent, all ye ends of the earth, and come unto me, and be baptized in my name, and have faith in me, that you may be saved." We cannot get away from this repentance. And to those that are first hearing it, they have to have a little bit of faith to believe what is being told them. For they're not all knowledgeable in the gospel as somebody that has been there for years. If we take the example of Philip, I believe it was there in Acts when he was traveling there and he come up to that carriage there where the eunuch was, and he told him what the gospel was. He listened. He believed. And it was faith that he had. And he desired to be baptized, and he was baptized. Now, in just a little short time here, maybe an hour or 2 hours or whatever, he heard and he was baptized. To those that hear, they believe, they desire to be baptized. Here in the Book of Mormon, when the 12 that Jesus chose, he said, "Blessed are those that would listen to them." And being that they had the power of the Lord, they believed the teachings that was given to them. And because of it, they were blessed. The 12 were blessed. And it wasn't long, as you remember the story there, that soon there was angels there that was ministered to them. And Christ also come and appeared to them and ministered to them as well, showing that it was through his ministry that these things were accomplished. We can look back, you know, as it says here, page says it also in the Bible. I'll read it here. 325 here on verse 35 says, "Neither does he vary from that which he has said, neither has he a shadow of turning from the right to the left, nor from that which is right to that which is wrong. Therefore his course is one eternal round." Now this is speaking of the Lord. There is no, as it says here, shadow of turning. Now if you will notice in here, or if you look in the aisles here, you see that there is a difference in the shadows that the lights do cast around. Some of it is very light, really not too much, but it says there is not a variance, a turning of shadow in our Lord. And this is really, I think, a wonderful thing that our Creator doesn't change. It puts me upon a firm foundation, for I know that I can go to the Scriptures here, I can search them, and what it says here for me was applicable to them of old as well. The Lord is not a Lord or a respecter of persons. What he will give to one, he'll give to another. And we're going to apply this same thing to some of the scriptures that really we wonder what maybe somebody had. Well, we can see what he has given to us and feel assured that being he doesn't change, there's no shadow of changing, that they had the same as well. Now, granted, the organization or the structure was changed when Christ come here, but the means of salvation was always the same. The means of his ministry or of his calling has always been the same, and he does not work outside of his ministry. As it says there in Romans, how shall they preach if they're not sent? Well, they'll preach anything and everything if they desires of their own heart. I was talking with some people out of the LDS church at one time. And this young fellow, his father was fairly well up in the church. And we talked many hours about the gospel. And at the time, he wasn't in the ministry. And I asked him about it, if he was. And he says, no, but he figured he soon would be. And I told him, well, I says, you know, you're supposed to be called and such not. Well, he says, yeah, but you know, he didn't have an understanding of what it says in Hebrews there in the 5th chapter. He didn't have an understanding. He hadn't gone back and read there in Exodus how Aaron was called. And sometime later, I was talking again with him. He come to where I was working, and man, we'd have a nice time of talking. And I asked him finally, he'd mentioned that he had been ordained an elder. I says, who gives the calling? And he was kind of taken back, and he says, well, nobody. I says, well, how was you called to be an elder then? Well, he says, I desired to be an elder. I was doing good work and all that. They didn't have an understanding of the scripture. And why? Because they had ministry there that was not sent. They had ministry there that were sent by the precepts of man and not by Jesus Christ. And it is a rather important thing here that we as the ministry be very careful in our teachings to the world and to each other. I would say, search the scriptures to see what I tell you, whether it's right or not. Now, on these signposts that we have here, they're given throughout the Bible in the Book of Mormon for us. But we're going to have to do a little bit of searching for ourselves to see just what all of them are. Or if we don't search them, then we can be a little bit like those people that grabbed hold of that rod of iron and they went a little ways and that mist of darkness and they lost their way. They started in the way, but they didn't continue in therein. We can be like them if we don't watch it. We can begin to nibble on false precepts, false ideas, and false teachings. For we have one that works overtime in our behalf to lead us astray if he can. He has the others pretty well in his hip pocket. But it'd be a feather in his cap if he'd get us all there as well. So he's a rooting for us that we in our carnal way may allow that carnal nature to overtake us. He's a standing there and edging us on. He's a putting little snares before us and little things that are pleasing to us. But if we give heed to them, and woe unto us. Here in the Book of Mormon, page 713, I would read a verse here concerning on baptism. It says here, "See that ye are not baptized unworthily. See that you partake not of the sacrament of Christ unworthily, but see that you do all things in worthiness and do it in the name of Jesus Christ." Now here we have an admonition given to us that when we are baptized, that we not be baptized unworthily, that we have stripped ourselves of those unclean things. It's a little bit like when you partake of the sacrament. If you're doing those things which you shouldn't, and you partake of the sacrament, as it says there, you begin to drink damnation to your soul. Now, this is not a good thing for man to do at all. So it says here, "See that you are not baptized unworthily." Now, if we search the scriptures, we can look and see that many people of the world, I'm going to say, are baptized really unworthily. They have allowed themselves to be baptized by someone that didn't have that authority. As it says there in Romans, they weren't sent. And this is wrong. But being that there is preachcraft in the world today, these people are trying to preach to them those things which is pleasing to the people's ears, that they might bring them into their congregation. Now, granted, many of the people really don't know. But as I read here earlier, it says here, if you believe in Christ, you're going to believe in the Book of Mormon. Now think upon that a minute. If you believe in Christ, you're going to believe this Book of Mormon. When you have people tell you that they believe in Christ, and they tell you how bad that Book of Mormon is and such not, I ask you, are they believing in Christ as it says? To get into the kingdom of heaven, you know, you'll talk to many people that they'll tell you they've been born again. That's quite a common thing in my knocking on doors for people to hear. Well, I'm born again. Well, they're correct in one sense and as wrong as anything ever could be in another sense. To get into the kingdom of heaven, as it says here in John, the third chapter, I will read to you. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, here we know that this is true. When you come to that light, desire to be baptized, then you have, as Jesus said, you have entered that door, you have come through that gate which he has set up that we shall enter. And this here, being born again, is being baptized. The Book of Mormon also refers to this here being born again as well. It isn't isolated here in the Book of Mormon, in the Bible. What you'll find in one, if you'll search, you'll find in the other. Sometimes we have to look a little harder in the Bible to find it. But it's there. And if you look in the Book of Mormon and don't find it in the Bible, you find it in the Bible and don't find it in the Book of Mormon, I would say that what is there is not the teachings of Christ. We have either misinterpreted what it's saying, or we misunderstand it, or something has been deleted along the way to make it read a little different than what Christ has given here in the Book of Mormon. For we know that this is why it come forth, was to put down contention, this dissension that is about. Now on this baptism, that is so important to us, to whoever it is. As I was talking to one individual today, they said that this young couple, they said that their parents was rather unhappy with them because they hadn't had their little baby. I shouldn't call a baby, a young child, about the size of Amy, about that old. And they said that